Father God, we thank you so much for being all we need, for supplying everything that we so desperately need. Lord, you are so good. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our only hope in this life and in the next one as well. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together and worship you. And Lord, we pray that our worship has been pleasing to you thus far. And Lord, as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, would you also open up our eyes, open up our hearts, help us to see you and understand you in a way that we have never before. Lord, I pray that you would use your word, your eternal word, to encourage us and equip us for the days ahead. Lord, would you also bless us with your word so that we would draw closer to you. And Lord, we also pray that you would use your word to convict us, to challenge us, to expose the areas in our heart that are not like you. Shine the flashlight of your eternal word onto our hearts. And Lord, we don't want to sin against you. We don't want to live in a way that's displeasing to you. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us, lead us to the way everlasting. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives and change us, mold us, conform us to the image of our Savior, Jesus. Because it's only by him and through him and because of him that we can stand here today in your presence. It's only because of Jesus that we can have any hope for everlasting life. So Lord, we thank you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. It's good to be with church family today. Years ago, when I was a kid, there are these things that existed. They were called Christian bookstores. And I remember I was really young. I don't know how old I was, but I was young. And my parents, they went to a Christian bookstore and they rented a movie. And again, you could do that back then. They came in, it was about this size, right? And you would plug it in and you'd have to rewind it. Some people know what I'm talking about, some don't, right? It's called a VHS. So we got a VHS of this movie, and this movie scared the living daylights out of me. It was so scary for a little kid. So what this movie was about was this boy, this teenager, I guess, who he discovered a pair of glasses. And when he found these glasses, there was something mysterious about these glasses. And every time that he would put the glasses on, oh, wow, that's really... I just grabbed some readers from the Welcome Center and... Okay, every time that he... I can't see anyone. Every time he put the glasses on, he would start to see things and hear things. And the point of it was that he found these spiritual glasses that allowed him to see the things that were happening around him so that he could peek into the spiritual realm. And I remember every time that he put the glasses on, I was so scared because he would start hearing demonic voices. He put the glasses on and he would start seeing the demonic forces that are around him that were leading his friends into temptation, that were running after him. And I remember watching this movie with my older sister and she thought it was so cool. And you know what I was doing? Every time he put the glasses on, I was doing this. I didn't want to see what he was seeing. And I remember we got down to the end of the movie and my sister said something along the fact of, I wish those existed in real life. Because she was a couple years older than me and she was already experiencing some of the temptations of middle school and high school. And she was starting to understand the spiritual life a little bit more than I was as a little child. And her perspective was, boy, it would be really good if we could see what's going on around us. It'd be really nice if we could see the spiritual warfare and the demonic temptations that are on us so that we could fight them better, because that's where the movie went, right? He would put on the glasses and then he'd fight the demons and yeah. Anyway, and I just remember when she said, it would be nice if we had those in real life, I said, no, I'm glad we don't have those in real life. So I don't want to see what's going on around me. If every time he put the glasses on in the movie, I was just begging him, please take them off. Because the movie was only scary when he put the glasses on. When he had the glasses off, it wasn't scary anymore. And I think that's the problem with our modern Christian life, is that so many of us, we are aware conceptually, theoretically, we're understanding of the concept of spiritual warfare. We know that there's something going on there out there that we can't see, but so many of us would just prefer to take the glasses and just set them down. So many of us would prefer to keep the glasses off. In fact, so many of us would just prefer to bash the glasses altogether. Because if we can't see through them, oh, life's a little bit easier, isn't it? If they're broken, I don't have to worry. I don't need to be scared by the things around me. I can just keep living life the way I want to live it. And I don't need to be bothered by the stuff that is happening around me. Ephesians chapter 6 makes it explicitly clear that we encounter spiritual warfare on a daily basis. Ephesians chapter 6 makes it explicitly clear that there are forces around us that would seek to tempt us to get our eyes off of Jesus, that would seek to drag us down, that would seek to have us be ineffective for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Many of you know how this passage ends. We keep reading and we read about the full armor of God and how bathed in prayer we need to, on a daily basis, put on the full armor of God. How you and I, we need to make sure that we have our shield of faith that is protecting us from the arrows of the enemy. You and I, we need to make sure that we have the sword of the Spirit, that we are wielding God's word on a daily basis, that His word needs to be so penetrated in our life so that we can face the stuff that we face on a daily basis with the power of His word. But I want to really focus on this first phrase, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Far too many Christians, I believe, today, they are trying to fight spiritual warfare. They're trying to put those glasses on and put up their own dukes, and they're forgetting the phrase, "in the strength of His might." Because there's nothing that you and I could do apart from the Lord God Almighty that is of any eternal significance. There's nothing that you and I could do to stand against the temptations of the enemy apart from the Lord. On our own, we fail and we fall down. On our own, we shrink at the temptations as they come by us. On our own, we give in time and time again. So you and I, we need to lean on, cling to, hold tightly to the strength of His might. Because He is today fighting the battle for us. And He has been fighting the battle since the very beginning. And He will not stop until the reality of His final victory is seen here on this earth. Our God is a victorious God. Our God is a God that no one and no thing can stand against Him. Our God is the kind of God that His enemies shrink from His very name. Our God is the one true God that wields all the power. And so for you and for me, recognizing that spiritual warfare is real, we can't just simply take off the glasses. We can't just simply pretend like there aren't things around us that are seeking to get our eyes off of Jesus. Instead, we need to go into the battle fully equipped, fully dressed, fully ready for that battle. And then as we walk into that battle with our armor on, we look at our God and say, "Wow, look at what He's done. Look at what he continues to do. Look at how strong and powerful and mighty my God is. Anybody ever engage in the age-old conversations, my dad can beat up your dad? I love those. Eli is just getting into that stage. It's fun. It's really neat. And so what I really love about that, though, is that I get this image of a little boy or a little girl standing next to dad, and dad is doing all the fighting, and the little toddler is just swinging at the air. Yeah, we did it, right, dad? Sure, buddy. You and I, as we engage in spiritual warfare, yeah, we did it, right, dad? You did it, right, dad? We praise him, and as we praise him, that's how we fight the battle. We cheer him on in the strength of his might. We keep our eyes fixed and focused on him as he defeats his enemies. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 7? In Exodus chapter 7, we see the battle begin to be waged. This incredible battle between the Lord God, Yahweh, the one true God, and all of the demonic forces of Egypt. Now, as we look at these plagues that unfold over the next few chapters, I have to say that each plague is specifically targeted against a small g, puny deity of Egypt. A small god, a small g god of Egypt. These are demonic forces, I'll say, that the Egyptians are worshiping. And that tracks with what we read in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we read that you and I, human beings, from time eternal, have exchanged the truth for a lie and began to worship creation rather than creator. And that's what the Egyptians were doing. They were worshiping the sun as God, instead of the creator of the sun. They are worshiping the Nile as God, instead of the God of the Nile, who gave the Nile life and gave the Nile water. They began to worship all the things that God had created and ignored the one true God. And so God engages in battle with these demonic forces of Egypt. In chapter 7, verse 14, after the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has not let the people go, verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and as he is going out to the water, stand by the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. Remember that episode? Moses has the staff, he throws it down, it becomes a snake, he picks it up, and it becomes a staff again. This is God reminding him, hey, rest in my power, rest in the signs that I've already done for you. Again, you and I, we need to, going back to Ephesians, rest in the strength of his might. He's the one fighting the battle, he uses us, but he's the one who is in control. Verse 16, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. What an interesting statement. Here is God telling Moses, tell Pharaoh that he ought to let the people go. And as in Pharaoh rejecting that command, God understands and he identifies what Pharaoh is doing. Pharaoh isn't just simply trying to be against God. Pharaoh is directly disobeying God. And again, that's a good thing for you and I to remember, is that when we are sinning, when we are an enemy of God, we are disobeying God. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. That's exactly what happens. I think oftentimes as we read and think about this plague, we think about how, you know, gross it is to be able to not have water. You have the Egyptians that are digging on the sand, in the sand on the banks of the Nile, trying to get to fresh water. But I also think about the smell. It would have been revolting to look at, revolting to smell, revolting to touch. Can you imagine? You go down to the Nile one morning and you're taking a bath and all of a sudden, it's horrible. But what's interesting about this passage is we get to verse 22. After reading that the Egyptians can't read it, they can't drink it, that it stinks. Verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. It's a really interesting turn of events. Because earlier we saw that when Aaron threw down the staff and his staff became a serpent, then the Egyptians were able to mimic that. And they were able to throw down staffs and they became serpents as well. And that Aaron's staff, God's staff, swallowed up. It was better and bigger than the serpents of Egypt. But now we get to this passage, and this should be the moment that we say, okay, God is really showing off. He turned all the water in Egypt to blood. God is really doing something here. And then the magicians of Egypt, these satanic cult leaders, they're able to do the same thing. And maybe you're scratching your head and saying, well, does that mean that they're as powerful as the one true God, Yahweh? No. What they are able to do is a twisting, a sad mimicry of what God has given. And I think that this is something that you and I need to recognize as we think about spiritual warfare, is that the schemes of the enemy, they are always unoriginal. He's not thinking of anything new. It's not as though, you know, it would be impressive if we read in verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt, they turned the water from blood back to water. Like, that would have, you know, I don't know, maybe Pharaoh's like, hey, this is cool. I got blood everywhere. You were able to make more blood. That's not really helping me, right? So they're unoriginal. They're unfulfilling. And they are a hollow mimicry of what God has given. Now think about your own life and the spiritual warfare that you encounter. The things that the enemy uses to tempt you, all of those are unoriginal. The temptations that you're facing today, those are the same temptations that believers have been facing for thousands of years. The things that you're going through, the ups and downs of life, the storms of life, the difficulties, the things that you look at and you go, oh, maybe that will fulfill. The saints of old are screaming out and they're saying, no, it doesn't. We tried that. So not only is the schemes of the enemy unfulfilling, are unoriginal, but they're unfulfilling. Have you ever seen something that has tempted you and you go, oh, I just really want that. That just seems like that will solve all my problems. And then you get it, and guess what it didn't do? Solve all your problems. I experienced this when I eat sweets. Okay, so some of you know I like sweets. Shocker. But when I see a sweet, I go, ooh, that's going to hit the spot. And again, maybe you've seen me. I take that and I eat it, and guess what it didn't do? Hit the spot. And so you know what I think will hit the spot? That next cookie. And it doesn't. We approach sin and we don't recognize that it is unfulfilling. We dilute ourselves into thinking, maybe just this time it'll satisfy. Maybe, I know it didn't work out in the past, but maybe now things are different. No, all the schemes of the enemy are hollow. And they are just a cheap imitation of the real good things that God has given us. We look at the good things that God has given us, and we settle for the cheap imitation. That's what sin is. And I recently, we went to a theology conference this last week, and it was incredible. And there is this illustration that was given. And I turned to the guy and said, I'm going to steal that. I'll give him credit. His name was Ben, but it's not original with him either. So when we think about sin, we often think about there's this target, right? And anything that falls short of that target is sin. So at the bullseye, at the very center of the target, that is God's good and perfect will. And the Bible, it fits with this, right? And especially in the New Testament, we recognize that sin is missing the mark. It's falling short of God's perfect standard. And so we often think about sin as I am aiming, I'm drawing the arrow, and I'm aiming at God's bullseye. I'm aiming at the target, and just a bit outside. This next time I'll try again, and I'll aim at it, and just a little outside again. We often think about sin and the temptations that we face in that way, but I'm going to say it's different than that. Because instead of aiming at God's perfect plan and God's perfect will, instead of aiming at God's way, when we sin, what we're doing is we are going the exact opposite direction. We are willfully saying, I'm not even going towards your targets. I'm choosing my own targets. I'm doing things my way, God. No, I don't. I see that you painted that big bullseye up there for me, but I'm not even going to attempt to get close. I'm just going to go for what I want to go for. And so the schemes of the enemy, they draw us into this. And Pharaoh, he falls for it. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. Pharaoh only is seeing what he wants to see. He doesn't see the one true God. He doesn't see the power that God is exercising. He just simply sees what he wants to see. He is justifying himself. His magicians are able to mimic what God is doing. And so therefore he says, good enough, let's just move on. And I fear that so many times we look at the schemes of the enemy and they trick us in such a way that we say, huh, that's good enough. It's okay for me to do that for now. No, sin is a pathetic distortion of what God has given. God's good and true nature. Don't settle for sin. Don't settle for good enough. Don't settle for the tricks and the lies of the enemy. Keep reading. And we get to chapter 8. And verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague you all of your country with frogs. Again, a direct attack on a small g god of Egypt, a demonic force, a demonic deity of Egypt. God once again is throwing this in Pharaoh's face and saying, I am giving you a way out. I'm giving you an opportunity. Oftentimes, you and I, we see and we read the word of God, and it is plain and clear to us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And it's as though God is saying, hey, do this or that will happen. Do this or else. And so the Lord says, I'm going to plague you with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs and shall come up into your houses and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and all over your servants. And they weren't excited about the frog legs that they could eat. This is not a good thing. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up out of the land. So Aaron stretched out of his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Try sleeping through that. Ribbit. Verse 7, but the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up from the land of Egypt. Again, once again, they are adding to the problem. They are not getting rid of frogs. They are not able to reverse what God has done. They are powerless against God. all that they have in their repertoire is cheap mimicry. Recognize, in spiritual warfare, the enemy, he is powerless against our God. All he can do is smoke and mirrors. All he can do is imitate. All he can do is try to trick and bring you away from the one true God. Verse 8, something is starting to change, maybe. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Please, please plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my land, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." Ah, here is what Pharaoh is doing. Have you ever heard of foxhole conversions? It's when soldiers are getting bombarded by the enemy. They're huddled in the foxhole and the shells are breaking all around them. And they cry out, "Lord, if you're real, God, if you're real, would you save me?" And then God saves them. They don't die in that foxhole. And then they crawl out of that foxhole and go, "Well, all right, what are we doing next?" Pharaoh cries out to Moses and Aaron and says, "Hey, plead with the Lord, take these frogs away." And what he demonstrates is a false repentance. What he demonstrates is that his heart is not changed. He's just simply trying to change his circumstance. If we keep reading chapter 8, we get to verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, so the Lord took away the frogs. And when Pharaoh saw that there's no more frogs coming, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord said. His repentance proves to be false. Why? Because he wasn't concerned about the state of his heart. He was only concerned about the state of his circumstances. And I fear that too many of us, when we encounter spiritual warfare, when we encounter the difficulties of this life, when we're faced with temptation, when we're faced with sin, and then when we reap the consequences of our sin, we are more concerned with our circumstances than our hearts. When we face the consequences of our sin, we cry out to the Lord, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. Can you just make everything better?" We're not crying out to him saying, "Lord, I deserve this. I reap what I sow. Lord, my heart is deceitful above everything else. Would you change my heart?" We don't cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am a wretched man. Save me, a sinner." We cry out to God and say, "Man, this is really uncomfortable right now. I'm sorry. Can you make everything better?" In that way, we are no better than Pharaoh. There's a folly in a false repentance. Verse 16, still in chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust on the earth." That's significant, I think. What God is doing here is he's demonstrating that he is not only God over the earth, the dust itself, but what did God use to make man out of? Dust. "So that it may become gnats." He's the God of life and death. He's the God who is over and sovereign over this whole earth. He's the God who can make man out of dust, or he can make the dust particles gnats. This is a powerful God we're talking about. Verse 17, "And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand on his staff and struck the dust on the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt." Again, God is demonstrating his power over demonic forces of Egypt. He's the one in control. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. I love that. It's as though the Lord is saying, "Okay, you've gone one step too far." It's as though God is sovereign even over the work of the enemy. Isn't that kind of crazy? The devil is not some equal with the Lord God Almighty. It's not a yin and a yang. It's not that God is the balancing force. He is the good and the devil is the ultimate evil. No, God is bigger and badder and greater than the enemy could ever dream to be. God is even in charge of him. So the magicians, they try Once again, they try to mimic what God is doing, and God says, nah, not this time. And you would think that at this point, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they would recognize, okay, God's in control, God's the one, we should turn to him. He is the one that is going to win this, not just battle, but this war. But that's not what happens. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh is resolved in his stubbornness against the Lord. Again, I think that sometimes we are faced with spiritual warfare, and we can see it in front of us. Maybe we put the glasses on, and we see the things that are coming at us, but there's that word, but. But our hearts are hardened against the Lord, but we've refused to lessen our resolve against him. And we don't repent. We don't turn from our wicked ways. Instead, we choose to continue to revel, to live in them. And we're just covering ourselves with dust, with gnats. We're going to stop there for the day because I think the next week we'll see more of the same as well as incredible differences that take place. But I want to stop there because I want us all to be thinking and to use this next week to do some self-evaluation. Are you responding to spiritual warfare in the strength of his might? Bathing everything that takes place in prayer, being dressed and suited for battle so that you can cheer your God on? Or are you just simply looking for the next opportunity to falsely repent? Are you just recognizing that life will get hard sometimes? And you know what? If we say we're sorry, there'll be a little bit of a respite. There'll be a little bit of a break from the difficulties. We can, in the foxhole, cry out to God. Things will just get better for a little bit of time, and then we'll go back to life, and it'll be fine. Let's aim at the right things. Let's aim at his target, not our own. Let's aim at his will and his way, not our own way and our own will and our own understanding. Let's do everything and anything that we can to follow him, and let's be so sure that our repentance is true. Let's be so sure that when we fall on our knees before our God, there is not an ounce of self-justification in us. We don't go before the Lord and say, I'm sorry that I did this. You know, if so-and-so wouldn't have done that, maybe I would have responded differently. No, I am the guilty one. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you hold on to that promise. And when it's time to repent, you run to the Lord with that promise and say, Lord, I know that you're faithful. I know that you're just. Lead me into the way everlasting. Cause me to withstand the spiritual warfare that comes on me because my eyes are fixed and focused on you and you alone. Father God, we thank you that you are a good God. You love us. You care for us. You have equipped us. Lord, thank you that you are the God who has already won the battle. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of the spiritual warfare that we face, we would recognize that it's real. We'll recognize that it's swarming around us, and we'll recognize that you are bigger. You are greater. Lord, we thank you for who you are, all that you've done. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.